Well, good evening. Might be, I have told probably the most familiar passage in all of the scripture. Probably if I took a poll and asked how many of us in here had it read at our weddings, I bet a lot of you did, or have it framed on a wall somewhere. But that can be a problem when something is so familiar like this. It's not an ode to love. It's not a poem. Some people say that it's one of the most deepest things, the most eloquent that was ever written by the Apostle Paul. And so as we look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to talk tonight about what it is, because it really is a portrait, it's a picture of the love of God for each one of us, and that we would use tonight would be a time when we would afresh immerse ourselves and remember the great love of God that He has for each one of us, and then examine our own hearts so that we can go back into a world that's hurting and be to the world what God in Christ Jesus has been to us, and that is loved us unconditionally. If you remember what was going on in the church of Corinth, Johnny last week shared with us from chapter 12 that when we came to Christ, that God gave us through the person of the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts, and they were listed for us last week. And tonight is not so much about the spiritual gifts; it's just to be reminded of that. And it's something. It's not a talent. It's something, spiritual gifts are something that only believers have, but they are given to us through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, and every person who's born again by the Spirit of God has them, and we're told that they're for the common good. They're not for to make us feel better about ourselves, but they are to help us remain in the body of Christ. They are to be used to build up and to unify the body of Christ. And the interesting thing is about the spiritual gifts, especially the spectacular gifts, as they call them, the gifts of speaking in tongues and healing and miracles, and that it's interesting that those gifts, because they are spectacular in nature, meaning they're supernatural, they can't be understood intellectually, and that those are the ones that instead of unifying in the church of Corinth that were causing the most division. And we see things haven't changed very much, have they? That it has also been, hasn't it? It has been those spectacular gifts, because we've seen lots of abuse of them and misuse of them. And we've got the whole spectrum of it in here. Those who in here maybe who have been obsessed with them, and then those on the other end who were so rational and so pragmatic that we're to sometimes even afraid to think about them because we're so afraid of the abuse of them. All that being said, it's amazing how divisive those gifts have been in the church of Christ, and it was the same in the church at Corinth. We are not only members, I'll remind you tonight, of the body of Christ. We're told in chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But listen, we're also members of each other. And Paul, we remember, has written over and over and over about the unity of the body of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, if this is what the Scripture tells us, and if we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we've all been gifted with gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if we're using them for the common good, then why is it that there's so much divisions even within the church today? And we need this reminder. And one cause we saw in the church of Corinth is this jealousy and being rooted in over the diversities of the gifts. Teachers were taking on an attitude of superiority. Everybody doesn't know what I know. And those, again, who were gifted with the spectacular gifts were using them not as not for the common good, but to wield it over people and becoming arrogant and using it against each other. So we need the reminders that the church, and I'm talking about the invisible church, true believers who are born of the Spirit of God, is a divine construction. It is a divinely built house by God Himself. So we need this fresh immersion into the mind and the love of Christ tonight. And the first thing we're going to see is that God's love, first of all, is going to expose whether we are really spiritual or not. Because we can be gifted, we can be talented, and we can be using those gifts. And this tells us that it's not necessarily a sign of whether we are spiritual or not. We can be exercising the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of encouragement, the gift of administration, the healing gifts, or all of the others, and not be experiencing God. And it's fitting that Paul would stop in this chapter and remind us that you can be doing all those things and be so difficult that no one wants to work with you. Have you ever had that experience with somebody? They're so extremely gifted, they're so talented, they're so good at what they're doing, but they're just not working. They're not worth working with because they treat people so rudely and so unkindly, and they're so arrogant and could care less about anybody else but themselves. So the love of God, you see, exposes that in us. And we can see that unless, you see, we love one another, we see the uselessness of those gifts without love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and even surrender my body to the flame, even martyrdom doesn't guarantee that I'm experiencing God, but have not love, then I gain nothing. We can have the most spectacular ministry, but without life or without value. So we should not assume that the spectacular is necessarily spiritual. It just seems, those things seem to get all of the attention. All of the theological knowledge in the world, all of the giftedness means nothing without the work of the Holy Spirit in us to give us love for one another. Gifts say nothing about our spiritual relationship, our spiritual experience with God. You want a ministry to count for something? Then we need to pray for love. I don't know what it is about water balloons, but my sons absolutely love them. And I've been hit by many, many water balloons in my day. In fact, we were walking down at the beach last summer, walking along minding our own business. And when they really loved it is when they came out with the water balloon launchers. And we were walking down the street at the beach, and all of a sudden we saw this balloon come down and just splat right in front of us. And we heard this roars of laughter from these boys that were up on top of a hotel shooting water balloons at us. In a sense, isn't it the truth that we can lob truth at people, and we can lob theology at people, and we can blast them with knowledge, and we can blast them with the spectacular gifts, I suppose. But if it is not accompanied by love, if it's not accompanied by kindness and compassion and comfort, then it's like being hit with a water balloon in many respects. So we could also use these verses to say, we could entitle it, how to be useless in our gifts is to lack love. And we may not know even today, maybe you've never thought about it, what your spiritual gifts are. And I can honestly tell you that I have never taken I did try to take some of those personality tests, but I had to get other people to fill it out for me because I didn't even know how to fill it out. And on the Enneagram, I just found one of those numbers that looked good and picked it out and said, I think I'll do that. My point is this: I don't know if the if doing the exercises where you go through your spiritual gifts is helpful or not. I've never done one, but listen to me. You just start loving people. And we can all do that. You start loving people the way God and Christ Jesus has shown us and enabled us to do it. And I can almost guarantee you, your spiritual gifts were just happen. I have taught five-year-old Sunday school class. I've taught vacation Bible school. I have made myself available to do a number of things. Some of it was good. I was good at doing some of it I wasn't. But I've known, haven't always done it well, that we just come up to the church, wherever you go to church, wherever you want to serve, and you just start making yourself available and just make a commitment with God's help to just start loving people. And we can be assured, number one, we're going to please God, because we can be exceptionally gifted and talented, but if we have not love, we're like water balloons just being lobbed at people. It has no real effect. It doesn't change lives. So we're seeing that God's love exposes the uselessness of our gifts without love, but it also exposes the usefulness of our gifts with love. Every Christian, did you know this? If you're born again, sitting here tonight by God, you have been ordained to do some kind of task in the body of Christ. And I would submit to you, listen to me, I know this. I believe with all of my heart, God delights to choose the people who are most inadequate, the weakest, the most unattractive, the least talented, the least intellectual. I am convinced that God delights to take that kind of person and use them for His glory. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it true that when Samuel went to anoint anoint the sons of Jesse, Jesse did not even bring out David. He wasn't even on the radar screen. Isn't it true that Zacchaeus probably would have been the last person we would have invited to our house that day? Yet Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." We probably wouldn't even met him at the fast food. But listen, these are the people, the weakest, the least, are the people that God intends to use. Why? Because then He gets the glory. Did you know something? We know you are inadequate in your experience and your love of God if you are not connected to the body of Christ. And I mean really connected. Living, serving, and I realize I'm speaking to the choir here tonight because you're coming to a Bible study on Monday night. I want to say keep doing it. Because we know God through His Word. We know Him by looking at creation. But we know even more about Him by watching Him work in each other's lives, don't we? And praying for one another and listening to one another. That's God's intention for us. And there's nothing that convinces the world more of the power of the living Christ than when we as the body of Christ are unified. Every member complementing and supplementing to every other member. We need to digest this. We need a renewed and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And so what does He mean by that? And He's going to tell us what agape love, or the unconditional love of God towards us, looks like. The Bible talks about three kinds of love: agape, phileo, eros. I'm sure you've heard that before. The phileo love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is brotherly love, friendship love. It's one of the love that that Jesus used in John chapter 21 when He said to Peter, "Peter, do you phileo me? Am I your friend?" And then He said, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" So there's the phileo love. There's the agape love, which is loves unconditionally. There's the eros love, which is the romantic love. This is the agape love of God, which means He loves us unconditionally in spite of our behavior. You know something? God is greater than our understanding. And here's the thing about the spiritual gifts, most of them, almost all of them. that much of what he does in the New Covenant and the New Testament is unseen. Have you ever thought about that? We don't see regeneration. We don't see genuine prayer, right? We don't see true worship. Now, we'll call musical instruments and all of this stuff worship, but Jesus said it this way. He said, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We can't really see the real worship that's going on in spirit and in truth. Spiritual warfare, prayer, laying up treasures in heaven. Why is it that the majority of what God is doing is unseen? Because it defies our intellectualism. That's why. Because what God does is not just natural. It isn't just done through the five senses. It's done through a sixth sense, through the supernatural work of an almighty God. So you and I, when we commit to love like God, it's going to have a supernatural effect on the world around us that we can't see. You know that? When you and I get on board with God and start living the way God has called us to live, and we start entrusting ourselves to Him, then God comes alongside and He begins to undergird and undertake for us. And if we don't recognize that, then we can't love what God, like God has called us to love. Because most of our love, you see, right, is dependent on how people are responding to me. But when I commit my life to love like God loves, then I'm not concerned so much about how anybody else is responding to me or reacting to me. Because how many times do we get the response or the reaction that we want? Very few, right? And you won't last in ministry if that's what you're depending upon. So much, you see, is what God is doing in the unseen when we get on board and begin loving with agape love that God has loved us with, because that's what He's called us to do. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Show the gospel. Show the world what I have been to you. So God's love exposes the uselessness of our gifts without love and the usefulness of our gifts with love. His love exposes, it also expresses, and it's also expressed in behavior. We can all love. Let me put it this way. With God's help and with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can all begin to love. I understand it's not just hard. It's absolutely 100% impossible to do without the help of the Holy Spirit and without surrendering to Christ. It's not something I can drum up. It's not something I can force to happen in my life. It doesn't have to do with my feelings. It has everything to do with surrendering to God, surrendering this. I'm no longer, you see, dependent on how people are going to respond to me anymore. I am only responding to God. Everybody around me is bit players. He's the main show. He's Main Street. And in everything I do, I am responding to God and God alone. And I'm going to trust as I give my life over to Him and begin to live my life in obedience to Him, that God is doing things that I can't see, hear, smell, touch, feel. He's doing something, you see, that my intellect, my mind can't get around. That's what we have to believe, you see, to start putting this into practice. So how does love express itself in verses 4 through 8? Well, love is patience. That means put up with hurts without retaliating. Why? Because that's what God in Christ Jesus did for me. He came to that which was His own, but His own received Him not. Love is kind. We are quick to pay back with kindness instead of, why should I? You know the last time He did that? Why should I give Him the opportunity to do that all over again? You know why? Because God has done that for you and me in Christ Jesus. He is forgiving you tonight, wholly, freely, knowing next week that you and I are going to violate his holiness all over again, hasn't he? Can you do that with his help? If I forgive him tonight, he's hurt me time and time and time again. If I respond to him in kindness, next week he may do it all over to me again. Can you trust God? He may. He may. But God won't. And that's where our trust is now. Love it, love it, love is kind. Love rejoices in truth, even if it diverts attention from me. Love always protects. Love is willing not to throw anyone else under the bus. It's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He said, look, take me, let these men go. I'm the one you came looking for. It's the prodigal's father, when he saw him from afar off and ran and put his arms around him and fell on his neck and kissed them and covered him, saying this, he belongs to me. He belongs to me. And then he said, quick, bring a robe, bring a ring, give him shoes, kill the fatted calf. My son was lost, now he's come home. Rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trust. It's entrusting ourselves to God. You know, the scriptures tell us Jesus knew what was in a man. He didn't trust what was in a man, but it didn't ever stop the way he loved and the way he kept on loving. And you know something, when we live our lives like this, then we protect ourselves from what I call these conspiracy theories and cynicism. It's easy, you know, this is easy in life, and it's just as easy in ministry, because you get hurt. We all get hurt, right? And it gets you get hurt so much, then if you don't live like this, then you can build up in your mind conspiracy theories. They just didn't forget. People out there are really working against me. And they're really trying to tear me down. And those kind of things can just start consuming you, where you just can't even see life as it really is because you're so untrusting. And listen, our trust isn't in people. Our trust is in God. And what God can do through people and what he can do through me if I love like he loves. Love always hopes. You've been let down by someone? You know, the conventional wisdom says what? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you, right? See, we're choosing to hope with our eyes wide open. You feel that way? Do you think I'll never trust anyone again? Let me ask you, what if God treated us that way? Doesn't he day after day after day after day give us another chance? His mercies are new every morning. Will you be willing to give someone else another chance? Someone with a besetting sin? A teenager? An adult child? An unfaithful spouse? Someone with an addiction problem? Well, you say, you know what? If you knew how many times? And look, we're not talking here about being dumb and stupid and getting pushed around. Was Jesus? Was he? When he said, you know what? No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. And by the strength of my choice, by my own authority, I will pick my life up again. And I will rise again on the third day. And forgiveness and new life will be yours. Listen, this is the God that we're entrusting our life to. This is agape love. Can we get our minds around this tonight? It doesn't matter how you're going to respond to me. Listen, here's why. Because I've surrendered my life to Christ. That's why. And it's up to him to protect me. And when I take on that attitude that my life is that I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, then I'm not going to be dumb. How can I be dumb when I'm entrusting myself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I can't be dumb. And he's going to let me know how to respond, but my attitude needs to be to show the same love to other people as he has shown to me. Love always perseveres in spite of past hurts. You know, I'm just so afraid I'm going to get burned all over again. You know something? When we get to heaven, you know, and we stand before the Lord, what is it that you want to say? God, I was just so, I didn't get burned. And no one took advantage of me. And I was so on to it, you know, Lord, they fooled me once, but they didn't fool me again. Really? Really? What will we as born-again Christians be asked? Did you love? Lord, I laid it all down. And I got taken advantage of. And I got hurt. And I was a fool for you, Lord. And I take all that and I lay it at your feet. Would you? Why? Because that's what he did for you. That's why it makes sense. You understand that? That's why it makes sense. Because that's what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. That's what it does. What does love not do? It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Rarely talks about themselves. Not rude. The way Jesus was treated in his own hometown and at the home of Simon the Pharisee, who didn't greet him, didn't honor him. Not self-seeking. Always manipulating and controlling to get your way, to get the best, to be the first. Run over anyone to get ahead. You know, we can have our little self-seeking agendas, don't we? Not easily angered, keeps no records of wrong. You know, you think, what if Jesus had been self-seeking? What if he had been easily angered? What if he refused to persevere? What would have been like the first time divinity, the first time he thought about leaving the worship of angels and 9 months being confined to a virgin's womb, to a carpenter from Nazareth, to a teenage mother in Bethlehem in a manger? What must have been going through his mind? What were his thoughts? His thoughts were this: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? So that you and I could go to heaven and be with him. That's why. Let me ask you tonight, are you disappointed that the people you've invested in, those you've sacrificed for, have returned your sacrifice with a sneer? You know something? We can't serve God without vulnerability and pain, can we? And I know as parents, we know that. We know it firsthand. But you know, there's others out there that God's asking us to do the same. We can build our invisible walls, don't we? We can even come here to Monday night Bible study, see it frequently, and have an invisible wall. There's only so far I'm going to go. I'm not going to let down my protective wall. I've been there. You know something? You can do that, and you can preach, you can teach, you can prophesy, you can have all the gifts in the world, and you can never, ever, ever, ever let yourself be vulnerable. And you can build up that. In fact, I'm sure you can be the pastor of a church. Here's the thing, isn't it? We don't mind, let's face it, we don't mind doing ministry, right? We just don't want to have to get involved. We don't want to have to go and suffer with those who are suffering, and mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We would just rather sometimes just not too much personal sacrifice. Just let me throw some truth at them. Let me throw some theological stuff that I think I know at them. But we're told Without love, all of our truth is nothing. And this is what Christ did for us. We cannot be about the life-giving work without laying ours down. We have to be willing to lay down our life. You know why this is important for us to remember? Because, you see, if we don't, people are just a source of frustration to us, right? They're just problems. They're just obstacles. In relationships and family relationships, ministry relationships, you know, they're just difficult, aren't they? And they're hard and they're messy. And it'd just be easier not to go to church at all rather than have to get involved with those people. Then the scripture tells us you gain nothing. You're useless without love. But you see, when we see people, you see, as given to us as opportunities to love and not destroy, not to wield our gifts over, then we can really be used by God and experience the joy, experience the pleasure of God. So that's love expressed. Love is also eternal. We can be confident in verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. Why can we be confident? Because he says we know. There are certain things we do know. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that I'm a child of God's. We know to a certain degree what the future holds. We know the way of salvation. We know that the Old Testament was preparation for Messiah, and New Testament is the revelation of Messiah. We know God's purpose, and that is to unite all things in Christ, according to Ephesians. We know about God's dealing with us and his providence. We know that all things are working together for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. We know that he's not willing that anyone should perish. And we know that he's gifted the body of Christ with spiritual gifts, and that he's given us in this room spiritual gifts to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. And we know that there's life beyond the grave, but there's much we don't know. And he's referring to this because we see it all dimly. In other words, we don't see tonight with our physical eyes, the glory of God. One day, we'll see him face to face. We'll see him in all of his glory. That's why he's referring to this as something like the infant stage, the childish stage. And as long as we are here on earth in the childish and the infant stage, then we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of administrative, the teaching gifts, the gifts of administrating, the gifts of service, the gifts of encouragement, and all of the rest. One day, we will not take those to heaven with us. The only thing we're going to take with us to heaven is the love of God. And the love of God extended to through us to the world around us. We know, but we only know in part. Listen, 1 John 3. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. God's love is eternal, and you and I can be confident, you and I can be confident that we'll see him one day. That there's more to this life than what we see, feel, touch, smell. There's a supernatural world. And that is the world, as Christians, that you and I are living for, that world, that day. And there's a confidence for us, but it's also very challenging for us, isn't it? And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, the atmosphere of heaven will be love. It's what you and I will take from here. But we have to recognize something. You know this? Do you know something? The relationships that you have, that you're in right now, as difficult as they are, as hard as they are, I'm going to remind you of something tonight. They do not belong to you. The person who has called you the greatest pain, angst, sorrow, difficulty, may I submit to you that God placed them in your life and mine. And do you know why he did that? To sanctify you and to sanctify me. Because God's love is redemptive, that's why. And God is always in the redeeming process, the sanctifying process. And God allows difficult, hard, can I say impossible? I talked to a young friend, and she has had it, let me tell you, a terrible divorce. And now 18-year-old son who has gone off the rails, she said, I'm so tired of being sad. I'm so tired of grieving. I'm just so tired of it. And listen, we get it, don't we? We understand that we've been there. Tonight, we need a fresh renewing of our mind and ask ourselves, God, what is it that you want to do in me through this hard, difficult, impossible, sad relationships that you have given me? Is God not sovereign? Your trials, your troubles, our problems, can I tell you something? They are owned by God. He is king over them. He is Lord over them. He's Lord over all of our relationships. And God's desire and design is to use them to transform us. And the way, listen, the way you and I are transformed through them is to get on our knees and say, God, as an act of my spiritual worship, I'm going to love and I'm going to keep on loving. And by your grace, I will stay here and I'll keep on being sad and I'll keep on grieving until you decide to deliver me. God, transform my life. And give me the grace that I need to keep on loving, keep on loving, keep on loving. Why is that? Because that is what God in Christ Jesus has done for you and for me. And our role while we're here, you see, is to be to the world what God in Christ Jesus has been to us. Listen, I need lots of grace. And God in his mercy has extended it to me. I cannot tell you I'm going to use the word wrong judgments I've used in ministry. When I should have been kicked out, booted out long time ago, not only by the Lord, but by the church itself. And I have been extended grace after grace after grace after grace. And I've been the recipient of God's grace, but the recipient of other people's grace too. And it's interesting that I'm so grateful and so desirous of other people to extend me grace when I need it, but I'm so stingy sometimes to extend it to other people. And listen, we can't do this. No, it's not that this is hard. No, 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 no. It is that this is impossible. You try following Christ's example. You can't do it. It's not just hard. It's impossible. What does it require? Crucified life. Laying it down. Seeing it nailed to the cross. Seeing my unwillingness to love, and I mean truly love, and keep on loving like Christ did. Laying it down, surrendering, and ask God to do it through me. And you know the only way that's possible? I can't even set out, look, I can't even set out to do that, to surrender. Where does it have to start? It has to start with knowing the love of God. Being so overwhelmed and so overtaken and reminded of what God says about his love for me, because perfect love casts out fear. I can't go after my fear, but I can go after the love of God. And the scripture says perfect love will cast out fear. That's where we start, is get out your Bible, get out your concordance, and just begin to read verses on the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And ask him, God, make this so real in my life. Help me take this in. Lord, immerse, renew my heart, renew my mind of what it means to be loved by you. And listen, it will happen. If you and I do that, and we do it consistently, and we do it systematically, we can't help, you see, but how could we not surrender to the God who has loved us so much and given us every single reason to put our faith and our trust in him, and then says, now you go around. We won't be able to help ourselves, will we? When God begins to reveal to us how much he loves us and how committed he is to us, and the grace that's available to us, while it'll just be overwhelming to us, because that's what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. What did he do? He entered our world completely. No protective shield. No holding back. Gave all of himself. And he loves us unconditionally, never gave up, still doesn't. He identified with our suffering, became like me in every way, except he didn't sin. You know why? And you know what? That means he never acts shocked. He's never appalled. He's never disgusted with us. And his goal, though, was to love me just where I was, receive me just where I was, but love me too much to leave me there, to help me out of my circumstances. Listen, you know, I would submit to you, maybe a study on the spiritual gifts, the test would be helpful. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it would not. I don't know. But we all can. You know what we all can do? Get to know the love of God. We can all start there by opening up our Bibles and saying, God, I want to know you. I want a fresh encounter, renewal of my heart and my mind, of your love for me. And then, God, I want to start showing that kind of love to people around me, because I don't want to be useless in my gifts. I want to be useful in my gifts. You willing to do that? Too busy to do that? Just receive God's love into your life. Just receive his forgiveness, his grace. Let him speak to you. And I would submit to you, we won't be able to help but take this out to a lost and dying world and share it with the people around us. Will you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful to you. We lament tonight when we've ignored, we've spurned, we've shunned, Lord, even at sometimes despised, your love for us, Lord. We've let other things get in the way, God. We've let other idols take over. And tonight, Lord, we'd like to say we're sorry. And we ask you, Lord, to refresh us, to renew our minds. Lord, to help us even this week, even tonight, even in the morning, Lord. Open up your word and just allow you to share your love with us. God, we open up our hearts. We open up our hands. We put our eyes on you and ask you, Jesus, just to love us. And Lord, help us put ourselves in a place where we can experience your work in our lives. We want to know you, God. Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.